Good morning, Calvary. This morning, we're going to start a new series that's going to take us all the way through the summer, and it's a series on wisdom. You know, the modern world does not lack access to information, intelligence, or education. And though we live at the high point of all of these things, yet for many, life seems unbearably complicated. It's as though like we can't figure out how to use all of the tools, information, and resources that are at our fingertips. And what remains a mystery is like our marriages, our relationships, conversations, the politic of today. And wisdom is given so that we would have an understanding of how to live life well. Think of wisdom this way. The Bible describes it as the artful skill of living. If you have a sense that it's not information that you lack, but a skill to apply that information, what you're looking for is called wisdom. As has been said, knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, and wisdom is to knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. Like, knowledge is knowing what needs to be said, what needs to be done. Wisdom is knowing the timing of it. When do I say that? When do I not say that? When do I start this project? When do I not start this project? Wisdom is the deficiency of the modern world. So if you have your Bibles, let's open it up to a place in the scriptures that actually has a potency of wisdom unlike other books. Now, all of scripture is wisdom, wise, skillful living, but there is a potency in Proverbs. There's pithy statements and sayings, riddles of the wise to understand, that actually puts knowledge into action. Proverbs 1 through 7 begins this way. Simply says, the Proverbs, these are like pithy sayings of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. The purpose of this book now is to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instructions in wise dealings, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's take a minute and just ask the Lord to help us as we begin a new series. Father, we pause before we give any commentary on your word. Any thoughtful insight, Lord, must be given to us by the author of this, the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we ask that the divine teacher would be within us to open our eyes and our ears, to see and to hear the incredible truth that we so desperately need in the modern world. How to use the knowledge, insights that the world provides us, that we might have a greater skill of living. And so, Father, we just dedicate the summer to you. We ask that over the next several months that you would do a work in us individually and corporately, that we would grow in the skill, the art of living. That we would build marriages, families, communities, lives in such a skillful way that they both grow in strength and beauty. And so, Lord, teach us what the world seems to have lost, an art of living. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The beginning of Proverbs opens up describing what is wisdom, who can have it, and where do you find it. When we first begin to think about wisdom and what is wisdom, the book of Proverbs is brilliant. It's set up as a father is instructing his son, and wisdom is portrayed as a beautiful woman to be desired,
this woman of intellect, of beauty, of industry. She's a strong woman, an insightful woman. And so if you're a father teaching a young boy who you are to look for that's going to add such incredible value and insights and understanding to your life and is depicted as a beautiful woman, you can capture his heart. And so this is what the father is trying to do for his son, to say, there's something of wisdom that's more precious than silver, more precious than gold. You're going to pursue all sorts of wealth. The greatest wealth that you can have in all of life, her name is wisdom. He says this in verse 8, not on your screens. He says, hear, my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Like, if you're going to adorn your life with something, it's called wisdom, the skill of living well. Wisdom is personified as Lady Wisdom in chapter 8 of Proverbs. And chapter 8 of Proverbs describes Lady Wisdom being with the Lord in delight before the earth was ever made. Verse 22 says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the very first, before the beginning of the earth. Wisdom says, when God marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. Verse 35, for whoever finds me finds life. Whoever obtains favor and favor from the Lord, but he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. This is Lady Wisdom crying out for anyone to turn in and listen. It's like, your head is filled with knowledge and understanding. I'm asking you, I'm crying out to you, turn in and listen to my voice. If you're looking to know how to put life together, a better way to live, to uncomplicate things, turn in here. I was with the Lord, she says, before he laid the foundations of the earth. When he started creating the world, I was right next to him as a master craftsman. The first thing you think about when you think of wisdom is craftsmanship, putting something together, both in its strength and in its beauty. When we see wisdom expressed in the scriptures, like the Exodus story, when God bestows wisdom on the people of Israel, do you know what they're given wisdom to do? Is to build the tabernacle, to sew the garments of the priesthood in all of its beauty and its adornment. Wisdom is the ability to craft something. So wisdom is the beginning of the foundations of the earth. When God was putting the world together, wisdom is embedded in how the world works. None of us would disagree that there are natural laws that we should become aware of, things like gravity. Gravity helps us understand our place in the world, helps us understand how we navigate the world. There are things of science that helps us understand how we might flourish within the world. Those are natural laws. And the study of natural laws is acquiring great knowledge and insight, and then aligning our lives with how we use those natural laws helps us develop things that increase human flourishing. So, for example, you take a hunk of metal and you think, okay, is it possible for this piece of metal to fly? And you'd say, well, what do the natural laws say about this? Well, if we understand thrust and lift and flight, we can actually take parts of metal and build with it planes. Will actually connect people around the world. So what that is understanding the natural laws and then aligning yourself with the construction, the creativity, the ingenuity of life. Now, for some reason, many of us just check our brains at the door and say, okay, yeah, there are natural laws embedded into the world that are physical, but what about the spiritual ones? What about relational ones? Wisdom says, when the world was established in all of its ways, I was there. Meaning that there's a grain to life. And if you understand that grain, you can be like a master craftsman constructing beautifully strong things. There's a natural law of how you're made, of who you are. There's natural laws of how we're in relationships with one another. There's natural laws of marriage and parenting and family. There's natural laws of singleness. There's natural laws of wealth that if you know and then align your life with, that's called wisdom. It's using reality as God embedded it to be. I love how Dallas Willard defines reality. Reality is the very thing you bump into when you did something wrong. You know, we say to each other, ooh, you need a wake-up call. That young man needs a reality check. What are we communicating there? Is that they have a set of knowledge that's outside of the way the world actually functions. And when they bump into reality, the way the world actually works, how relationships actually work, they're going to be hit in the face. And they're going to have to recalibrate how they live. And in order to avoid many of those hardships, wisdom cries out to you to turn into her voice and learn from her ways. Wisdom, in a sense, is highly practical. Back in Proverbs 1, here's the description of wisdom. Is to know wisdom and instruction. This is like the skill, that's wisdom. And instruction is the way in which we correct our course, the way in which you have a coach in your life. So to understand the words of insight, understanding is discernment. Is to be able to discern what is the best thing at this place and time. To receive instruction in wise dealings, that's very practical. Of do you know what is the next right step to take in your plans? That's what wisdom provides. I love that it says in righteousness, justice, and equity. Those are the practical things of life. There are many experts today that want to tell you about, well, how to execute justice correctly. What is equitable for people? Let's find out what wisdom says. The one who founded the earth with the Lord, she knows. To give knowledge and discretion, that's thoughtful planning and experience that she has. Now, all of this comes from the Proverbs of Solomon. Solomon was given the wisdom of God. What Solomon is credited for is when God asked him, what would he need for his rule as king? He's the last king of the United Kingdom of Israel. There was Saul, then there was David, and then David's son Solomon takes the throne. And it's like, well, what would you ask for if you're a king? A big, huge army. I like a lot of the resources, influence, power, obedient subjects. I mean, what would you ask the Lord for? Solomon asked for wisdom. And the Lord granted him wisdom. This is 1 Kings chapter 4. Based on that request, verse 29, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. Now, Egypt is like the superpower of the world at this time. And what it goes on to say is that all of these peoples, verse 34, and all the nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Like the world and all of its technology and understanding, its insights and intelligence, recognized there was something that Solomon possessed that they lacked. And they flocked to him. And Solomon catalogs 3,000 proverbial sayings in his writings. Many are recorded here in Proverbs. And these Proverbs are the practice of the skillful life. You don't lack intelligence. No one in this room lacks the access to information. What we so desperately need is the wisdom, the way in which we apply these things. Now, who is it for? Well, it's really for everyone. Look what he says here. All of this wisdom of instructions and insight, of prudence, of knowledge, it's for the simple. It's for the simple. It's like those who don't understand how life works. It's like, I just can't figure it out. Life seems so complicated. Wisdom is for you. It's also for the youthful. This is knowledge and direction in verse 4 to the youth. What do the youth lack? What do your children lack? They lack experience. And so because of lack of experience, they can make some really bad decisions that can hurt their life. This is okay, well, wisdom cries out to give them history's shared experience of what does it look like to live the certain way. And then lastly, it's actually still for the wise, for the aged, for the sage. Verse 5, let the wise hear and increase in learning. Even those who are wise know that they have not arrived. The wise in this room know this: I have learned, and I continue to learn. They have an eternal posture of listening and learning. So who is wisdom crying out for? Well, it's to the simple. Those who just cannot figure out how life works, turn into wisdom. It's for the youthful who lack experience. Learn from Lady Wisdom. It's even for the wise who have put many things of life together, but know they still have much to learn. Let them grow. Now, who is wisdom not for? For the fool, it says. The fool despises wisdom and instruction. When we say fool in the Bible, that's not a critique on someone's intellectual ability. It's not in their knowledge of what they know or don't know. It's in their willingness. A fool in the Bible is not a fool because they lack capacity to understand. They lack a willingness to understand. Let's unpack it a little bit more. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is the skill of life. Who's it for? It's for the simple, it's for the youth, it's for the learned, the wise, the aged, the saged. Where do you find it then? Like, why does the fool miss it? What is he unwilling to do? What is the source of wisdom? Verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now you can look at several verses in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The psalmist says, the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom and understanding. Job says, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. So it's wisdom and knowledge. It's the understanding of how the world works and how to apply it. So what is the beginning of it is fear. Now, when you hear the word fear, what's the first thing you think of? Is fleeing from something, right? Like, you want to run from the very thing that you fear. There's a terror to it. That's not the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is not something that drives you away from him. It's actually something that brings you into relationship with him. Here's how the psalmist says it. If you go to Psalm 33, verse 8, it says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. So one aspect of fear is this reverent awe of knowing he is God and you are not. As it's been described, it's like standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon and you don't even know what to say. You are in fear of it. You're in awe of it. You are taken back by its magnitude and how small you are. Verse 16 of chapter 33 says, behold, the eyes of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. Like, part of fear is not just the awe and the reverence of God, knowing that he's God and you're not, but it's actually the trust in him, the hope in him. There's something about his magnitude that draws your heart to say, I trust you. I love you. It says, his eyes see you. If you flip back a couple of chapters, in Psalm 25, it talks about the relationship we have through fear. This is Psalm 25, verse 14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. So fear is not the thing that drives you away from God. It's actually the thing that, like, captures your attention and your heart in reverence, awe of who God is. Then to say, I trust God in his ways. And it's actually the thing that brings you into friendship with the Lord. So fear is not the thing that terrifies you about God that causes you to run. It's the thing that captures your awe and attention, your trust, your love, and he calls you friend. So the fear of the Lord is the awe, the trust, and the friendship of God. That is the beginning of all wisdom and knowledge. Go back to Proverbs chapter 1. So that awe, that friendship, that hope, that trust of the Lord. So it's in your scriptures. You've seen this many times. The word Lord is all capitalized. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is the way in which the Bible is indicating to you the proper name of God as disclosed in the Exodus story of Yahweh. So the fear of the Lord, of who is the Lord? Well, remember when God disclosed himself to Moses, like, I am the author of life. I am the beginning. I am before all and I am after all. He describes himself this way: I am who I am. Like, he is the self-existing, self-defining God. And then he gives Moses this name, Yahweh. So when you describe who the Lord is, he is the self-existing one. The one who is, to be. And so the authors are helping you understand that this is the fear of Yahweh, the author of all things. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Lord God. So the fear, the awe, the hope, the trust, the friendship with this God, says, is the beginning of knowledge. This is where the whole thing begins. If you desire a skill of understanding how to live, how to put all the information you know together, how to know when to say the right thing, when to do the right thing, when not to say something, how to use your resources, your finances, how to make life work well generally, it begins here. Genesis 1 starts this way: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All things begin with God. You can just simply say, if you're in a season that is beginning, let it begin with God. If you're getting married this summer, or know someone that's getting married this summer, let their marriage begin with God. In the beginning of this marriage, God. Or maybe you're moving into this area and this is a new home for you. In this new beginning, let there be God. If you've made a mess of your life and you want to begin again, the starting place is with God. That's what wisdom is calling out to. Begin again. Make all beginnings start with the Lord God. In the beginning is God. Wisdom is found in the fear of the Lord. It begins there. Now, when we say beginning, it doesn't just simply mean the starting place in which we depart from. It is both origin and orientation, or you might say foundation and formation. Beginning here, as Jonathan Edwards would call it, is chief principles. It's like the cornerstone of a building. It is beginning in the sense of where you start construction, but from this place, it forms where every single wall, where every single outlet, where every single room will be placed. And so it is beginning of, this is where it starts in origin, and from this cornerstone, the formation or orientation of life always finds its direction. That's what the Proverbs mean by the fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's origin and orientation of all of life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, of wisdom. It says, fools despise that. The psalmist says in Psalm 111, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's what makes him a fool, is he rejects the very thing that can make one wise. For it is the source of all wisdom. What makes him a fool is not his capacity to understand, but his willingness to surrender and submit himself to God. And so maybe that's you this morning. And my gentle reminder is this: the Lord loves you. The Lord has sent his salvation to you to woo your heart to him for your good. Because if you're thinking, okay, is it worth to know the wisdom of God? If I applied the wisdom of God, what would life look like? Would life actually work out that way? Well, here's the great thing, is that wisdom from God became embodied. And we can actually look at the wisdom of God and how the wisdom of God lived, how he died, and how he rose. The wisdom of God is Christ. This is the most astonishing thing. If you go to the New Testament, starting in Colossians chapter 2, Paul is writing to this church in Colossae, wanting them to know about how great of a struggle he has had for them. And then he just makes this casual line, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, that's Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if you're looking for wisdom and knowledge, the skill of living, how does it work? You look to Christ. He is the embodiment of the wisdom of God. It's wisdom who has put on flesh and has lived the life that we are living, experiences the temptations that we are experiencing, challenges that we have experienced, hardships that we have experienced, and then looking at his life, we have seen the wisdom of God lived out. And it's for our good. This is 1 Corinthians, Paul again writing to another church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, it's like everyone in the world, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Remember, just keep thinking of wisdom as the skill of living. So here is Christ, who is the power and the skill of living well from God. Verse 30, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Now, what did that wisdom of God do? Look at this. It produces righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So when the wisdom of God lived before man, there are many that said, "Ah, this is foolishness. There's the Son of God crucified on a cross. Why would God ever do that? It's a stumbling block to others, like an offense. They're embarrassed that the Son of God would be crucified." And yet the wisdom of God, what does it produce? Righteousness for us. That's right relationship with God. The forgiveness of sins. It produces sanctification. What is that? The transformation, conforming us to the image of Christ. And then it produces a redemption, that we would be redeemed from death to life, brought from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. This is what the wisdom of God looks like. He looks just like Jesus. And so we're going to peer into many subjects this summer to look at different themes of the wisdom of God, the skill of living. Like, what is the skill of living in your marriage? I think about all the ways in which the world has provided all sorts of resources to understand one another, to be in relationship with one another, all the communication tools we have, all the dating apps we have, and we're struggling to sustain marriage. What do you lack? Wisdom. It's like our children seem to have all the opportunities in the world available to them, and yet their anxiety, fear, and worry is through the roof, producing levels of self-harm that we have never seen before. What are they lacking? The skill of living. Wisdom. We have more financial tools at our fingertips to understand money, to know where your money's going, to use your money, to access your money. And many in this room are experiencing crushing levels of debt. What do you lack? Wisdom. The skill of living. We're in more relationships and we can't figure out how to deal with the conflict we have with one another. And the best thing that the world offers right now are all sorts of experts with sound bites, platforms, and channels. It's just not helping. And so if you're looking for freedom, flourishing, you're looking for wisdom. And this summer, we're going to take a very practical time to help each one of us live this way. The wisdom of God is Christ. So I cannot think of a better way to start than at the Lord's table. This is the wisdom of Christ. Our salvation, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption is the work of Christ, crucified on the cross, buried in the ground 3 days, and risen. And so let us posture ourselves in awe of God, in hope of his work, in relationship with God at the Lord's table. If you're helping to serve communion, would you come forward? Communion is a family meal. It's for all those who believe and have put their faith in Jesus Christ. If you have yet to surrender your life to Christ, let the meal pass in front of you. You don't want to eat this meal in an unworthy way. Or you might say yes to Jesus and surrender your life to him and enjoy the family meal together. For it is our nourishment that we enjoy both the bread and the cup. This is what the Lord has done for us. This is what was delivered to us. Paul says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so let us proclaim the Lord's death, the wisdom of God, for the salvation of man until he returns. Father, we come before you in holy fear because we are captured in the awe of how great of a God you are. Father, we trust in your ways, not ours. We long to have your understanding and not ours. Father, we ask that we would be reminded of the friendship we have with God because of the work of Jesus Christ. Father, we confess with our mouth that we are in need of a Savior. We profess in our mouth that Jesus Christ is our Lord. Father, would you do a nourishment among your people through the table called the Lord's? It's in his name we pray. Amen.